Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Over here in Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse 15, it says, "Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard the things Jesus had been saying, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" I mean, you can just see this guy's just overwhelmed, you know, with what Jesus is, all the things that Jesus is saying. He's sitting there at the table just listening to the Lord, and man, he's just getting overwhelmed. He says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, Jesus responded, replied to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" Now, I'm going to stop there for now and notice here, Jesus is talking about this great supper. And this is all in contrast to what this man just said. This man, hearing Jesus' words, said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus comes back and says this parable and begins to talk about all these people that don't share the same heart as this guy. This guy's excited about sitting at the table. He's excited about feasting in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, begins to tell him about some other people. People that are invited to come. Eat bread in the kingdom of God. Come to this great supper. Come to this feast. And yet, one by one, they make some of the most lame excuses. I mean, these are some real pathetic excuses. You know, you could tell when somebody really doesn't want to do something. You know, a lot of times their excuses are really, really bad. Sometimes people, you'll ask them, "Hey, you come into the whatever, the feast? You come into the party? You go into this? You're going to come?" And they'll say, "I'm not sure." Yes, they are. Yes, they are. I'm not sure. I already know the truth of their answer. That they're not coming. They're not coming. No excitement in them about it whatsoever. And so they'll lie and they'll say, "I'm not sure." You know, we got to watch about lying. There shouldn't be any lying in the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes you just got to be flat out honest and say, "No, I'm not coming." But there's so much fear of what other people think. A lot of people just kind of, "Well, I'm not really sure," when they know in their heart they have no intentions of coming. Or they come up with some real lame excuse, you know. "Well, I have an appointment. I've already had an appointment made." And then they try to come up with some kind of appointment, you know, "With my kid. I was going to take my kid out to dinner. To McDonald's. That's what I was going to do." You know. And people come up with all these excuses. How sad that is when we're talking about making excuses about not coming to this feast that the Lord himself has prepared for people. And today, there is a feast prepared for people. You know, over in Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is our shepherd, and he's prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies." How many people know there's no enemies in heaven? enemies are down here. Devils and demons aren't following us into heaven, thank God. They're here down here. This is where our enemies are. And yet, in the presence of our enemies, he has prepared a table for you and I in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is here. We are in the kingdom of God right now. Because it doesn't come, like Jesus said, it doesn't come with observation. It's spiritual. And you and I have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's the kingdom you and I are in right now. Out here, you don't see that transition. You don't see that change from one kingdom to another, but it has happened. We're in a completely different kingdom. And there's another kingdom here. The kingdom of darkness is still here all around us. And so in the kingdom of God, there's a table prepared. There's a feast for us to come and eat. And of course, we can come and we can sit before the Lord and worship him and feed on his word any time of the day that we want. I mean, the buffet is just constant. You know, it's already been paid for. And you can come in any time and you can partake from the table. But then, did you know that the local church is referred to as a feast? When we come together as a congregation like tonight and we sit down to feed upon God's word, it is likened to a feast. It's actually referred to in the book of Jude as a love feast. Talking about church coming together. It's a love feast. So we're here tonight to feast spiritually, to fill ourselves up on the good word of God, to drink of the presence of God. Hallelujah. There's some water on the table. Glory to God. And if you're daring, there's a little wine. It's the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And you can just sip that as we just go along here tonight. Don't feel funny about it. Praise God. You can just get a little tipsy and get high on life. Praise God. High on the life of Jesus. Amen. Just get carried away with yourself. Glory to God. You know, a lot of folks just have water at their tables, you know, at their feasts. But we have it all. We bring out the good wine. Can you say amen? So, you know, we're just eating and drinking in the presence of God. We're feasting at the table. But that invitation has gone out to lots of people. Lots of people. And here, you and I, as a church, this church has been around 25 years. We will have completed 25 years this November. October 30th, to be exact. 25 years, praise God, preaching the word of God. And of course, it's going out on television, it's going out on radio, it's going out on the internet, and there's books published, and it's only we're only going to do more and more and more to get the word out, to share the good things that God has been given us. Lots of good things he's been given to us, and we want to get it out to others. And notice here at the feast, the Lord says to his servants, notice it said, he said in verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now, who are these servants? Who do you suppose these servants are? Well, that would be you. That'd be you and I. You and I here, we are children of God, but we're also to serve God. We're also to be servants of his. And one of the things he wants us to do as servants is to go out, verse 17 again, to go out and tell folks to come. To come where? Come to the feast. Well, what's the feast? What is the feast we were just talking about? Feast is the church. That's what we were just talking about. Now, of course, we know, first and foremost, Jesus is addressing the Jewish people here. And so, you know, throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies all through the Old Testament telling of the coming Messiah, telling them of this coming great feast, the coming of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ was going to bring to them. This invitation was first given to the Jewish people, telling them, get ready, the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. This great feast is coming. This heavenly feast of spiritual food, spiritual endowments, spiritual power is coming to you. Get ready. And we know that the majority of the Jewish people rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They had him crucified. They did not receive the kingdom of God that came through. They did not come to the table. They had their excuses, whatever they might be, but they did not come to the table and receive their Messiah and the things that he wanted to feed them with, the things that he had for them. So, of course, he's talking about that here, but there's spiritual principles here that can still be applied today under the new covenant with Christians. It still applies today because, like we said, church is likened to a feast. And the Lord is our shepherd. And we're here to feed upon him. And you can see people's lame excuses when it comes to church. That's why over in the book of Hebrews, he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some, of many, really. Many forsake the assembling of themselves together. He said, now don't be a part of that. But when we're talking about forsaking the assembling of ourselves, what are we talking about? We're talking about missing the feast. We're talking about not coming to the table. We're talking about not coming and receiving the things that God has for us. We're not just talking about not coming to a building, not coming to a group of people, not coming to church. We're talking about not coming to the feast that the Father himself has prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. That's serious business. God wants us to come. Of course, we're here. And now that we are here, we need to be servants of his and go out and tell others. We need to tell others about the good eating that's going on over at, for us, Life of Faith Bible Church. That applies to, you know, churches all throughout the body of Christ, this message. Anybody could preach this message throughout the body of Christ, but we're here at Life of Faith Bible Church. And so, you know, as servants here in this church, we need to be diligent about telling folks to come, inviting them to come to the feast. Let them know it's ready. There's good things that have been prepared for you. There's good things. So come and eat. Now, even though good things are being served, how many people know when the Lord prepares a supper, it's good? You know, when he does it. Now, man could get in there and mess things up pretty good. But when the Lord prepares a supper, this is a feast prepared by God himself. And yet, people still didn't come. I mean, you know, you could smell it in the kitchen. And yet, still, they did not come. They did not come. They're not coming was not a reflection of what was being served. It was not a reflect. We know it's not a reflect. Just these people's lame excuses about not. You wouldn't sit here and say, well, see, these people don't want to go because it's probably, you know, it's probably not very good. You know, that table the Lord has prepared, it's probably contemptible. It's probably not all that great. That's why nobody's coming. In other words, you wouldn't judge the feast, you wouldn't judge what was on the table, knowing the Lord prepared it, by what other people were doing with it, other people's attitudes towards it. See, so we got to watch about doing that in the natural. We got to watch about judging things according to the flesh and just reacting to how other people react to the things of God. Some people go, hoo-hoo-hoo, bless God, man. Man, blessed is he who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Woo, man, this is good word. And then there's those that like, oh, I already had something I needed to do today. And they have no interest. They have no interest in coming. No interest in being a part. So you see, you got different responses from people. And so the way people are reacting isn't necessarily a reflection of what actually is being made available and what's going on. And yet, for most people in the world, they do react according to how other people react. That's why even in the political arena, you know, these polls, poll numbers, I mean, people spend all kinds of money to find out poll numbers, you know, and they poll people to find out, you know, how many people believe the president's right on this issue. And they're hoping, you know, depending on whether they're for it or against it, you know, they're hoping the polls go their way so then they can flash that on the evening news and say only 20% are behind the president on this. Or vice versa, you know, all these people are for the president, whatever it might be. But people always are using polls to what? To manipulate other people's decisions. Now, it's sad, but it's true. People are manipulated by other people's reaction to things. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go by how other people are reacting to things. If we do, we're carnal, and we're going to miss God a lot. So just because other people aren't going with it, that doesn't mean I'm not going to go with it. I mean, you know, Noah was the only one going with it. You know, going with God's plan in his day. I mean, the whole world was contrary to him, but he didn't let that faze him. He stayed busy doing what God had told him to do, even though everything was telling him, you're nuts, you're wrong, let's take a poll right now. Let's find how many people believe in what Noah's doing. And Noah sat there looking at the news going, my goodness, do you see how many people aren't in the boat? They're not getting in the boat on this. I mean, you watch this, so you get stressed and you get manipulated. So you got to watch how much you give your heart to all that kind of thing, and you got to watch about just doing things according to how the people around you do it. Now, let's do things according to the Word. Let's do things according to how we see it being done in the Word and how God has instructed us to do it. Let's do it that way. And then if we'll do that, we won't miss out on all the good things that He wants to serve us with, all the things that He has prepared us for. I want to learn from the Word of God about what a church should do and how a church should act and what a church should be like. I don't want to just look at other churches and try to figure it out. And that's where people miss. There's mimicking. They're mimicking one another. I want to always come back to the Word. Now, other people might have some revelations of things that we can take and we can use because it lines up with the Scriptures. But ultimately, everything, we want everything to line up with the Word of God. I mean, that should be our heart. That should be our desire. And if we have that kind of heart, we're not going to miss it in life. Amen. And also notice this. God the Father himself got angry about this. He literally gets angry about what? People not coming to the feast. And what is the feast? Ah. So that really means something to God. It really means something to him when we come to the feast. In fact, the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about a book of remembrance, that the Lord has a book of remembrance, and that when people just get to talking about the Word, and they get to, you know, iron sharpening iron, and they're talking, sharing their revelation, what God showed me, and they're getting excited about it with each other, the Lord likes that so much, it goes in this book of remembrance. It's recorded in this book of remembrance, and there's rewards for it. He actually rewards people for being excited about what he's excited about. He likes it. He writes that down. That's going to come up someday. He's going to say, hey, I heard you two talking. It's right here. I remember that. And let's go through that again. And I maybe we can see the whole thing. Maybe it's like, you know, you can go back and actually see it all, you know. Relive. I don't know. I can't. That's not scriptural. That's just me. Don't get too excited. I mean, it's just, but sure sounds good, don't it? I mean, see the video. Praise the Lord. There we were, you know, just excited about him. And the Lord enjoys that. It gets him excited. So much so, he writes it down. He records it. But when people treat his table with contempt, when they treat his word with contempt, when they treat his church with contempt, it's his church. I got news for you. This is God's deal. God raised this church up, just like he's raised up other churches. But we got to remind ourselves, this is not a man thing. Now, there are a lot of men things out there, man-made things out there. But then there's a lot of God-made things. And originally, the church was birthed in the heart of God. This is God's idea. God inspired this. God anointed this. God raised this up. We have to remind ourselves of that because it's easy, if living in this natural world, to just see everything according to the flesh. Just see everything, and everything just becomes natural and mundane, and we miss the bigger picture. So we got to keep ourselves, we got to remind ourselves, wow, God. Wow, God. Hallelujah. We're not going to get into familiarity. Now, see, if we don't hear messages like this once in a while, you can get just slip over into familiarity. Everything just becomes natural, and that Stevie baby up there, and you know, and Billy Bob's over there, and so and so, and we're all just here, and it's a nice building, but you know, I wish they'd turn the air conditioner down. Or turn the air conditioner up, you know, and it's not that comfortable, and I don't know, it's late. And we just slip on over into natural flesh. Just everything's just natural. And we start missing the whole thing. Start missing the Spirit of God that's going by. Start missing the drinks. You know, I mean, there's angels in the aisle. And they're here. They're here helping us. Oh, yeah, they are. They're helping us. But the Father's here, man. This gets recorded. And he gave the message. He gave the message. He said, this is what you do. He said, praise God. I got excited when I got the message. I got very excited about it because it came from the Father. This is what he wants to talk about tonight. Hallelujah. He wants to talk to you tonight. And so the Father sets this whole thing up, and then people are like, I'm tired. I worked all day, and I'm going to work all day tomorrow, and I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here. I just don't want to be there. See what a slap in the face that is to God. See, we got to remind ourselves of that. And so this is why it affects God in his soul. God has a soul. We see that in the scriptures. It affects him, even emotionally. And so that he gets angry. He gets angry about it. But notice that in his anger, he doesn't give up on people. He doesn't reject people. He doesn't sit there and go, man, you're not coming to my dinner? Well, to fooey with you. Bolt the door. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. What does he do? He doubles down on his invitation to get these people in his house. So he doesn't get angry at people, he gets angry for people. He's passionate about people. He's angry that people are missing out. I got news for you. God's very happy. As far as in himself, he's complete. In his presence is fullness of joy. He doesn't need us. We need him. And he knows that. And so he passionately wants people, as stupid and as insulting as they may be to him, towards him, he still wants these people. He's angry about them missing out. He's not angry at them. He's angry for them. He's angry about them missing out. And we know that because of his response. What does he do? He doubles down. And notice what he says. After all these excuses and everything, it says in verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go shut the door, bolt it. No, he didn't say that. Being angry, what did he do? He said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. He says, go out and get them. Get them in here. There's a scripture over in 2 Samuel chapter 14, in verse 14. It says, yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Notice that God, in his anger, we could say, he does not take away life. He doesn't take away life, but devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. He's trying to, they're banished, but he wants to get them back. He wants to get them back. Do you see the heart of God here? This is the heart of the Father. And so, we see here some strategies. As servants, some people want to know the strategies of God in getting people into his house. Because we're servants. We want to get people in his house. We want to, I don't want God being angry about attendance tonight. And is he? He might be angry about it. There's some empty chairs in here. You know? The place isn't filled. And so the Lord could be bothered about that. If it bothers him, it should bother you. If it's bothering God, it should bother us. What bothers him should bother us. So what are the strategies to get people in? Well, number one, we know the first strategy in our fight to get people to church in the kingdom of God is to invite them. You got to let people know your church exists and that they are wanted and welcome. No, you do. You got to let people know your church exists. Now, is that hard? And yet you would think it's the most hardest thing in the world. How many people have you told in the last year that your church even exists? You know, now some people will say, I tell people all the time, praise the Lord. A lot of people aren't like that. A lot of people won't say a word. Won't say a word. They'll eat and eat, munja, and then they'll go out and won't tell a single person about it. You know, it's like they just want to hoard up all the food to themselves, you know. You got to tell people. Go ahead and tell people. Is this easy? This is easy. Go tell people that your church exists. In other words, what is your church? It's the feast the Father has prepared for people. There's a feast he's prepared for people. God wants people in his church. He wants people eating at his love feast. So for that to happen, you got to invite them. People need to receive an invitation from the servants, from you. So you got to tell people to come. Now, telling people to come doesn't work, as we see. It doesn't work well for everybody. You can invite people. You can tell them incredible things are happening, delicious food, fantastic, wonderful things, and that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come. And that's why I think a lot of people don't invite people because, well, they might not come. Okay. You still invite them. Even though they might not come, you still invite them. Now, come on. This is not for the glory of man. This is for the glory of God. This is to fulfill God's purpose in the earth. The church is vital to God having his purpose fulfilled in the earth. And the church is worthless if there are no people in it. If nobody's eating the food, then it's just going to waste. It's not serving its purpose. So for the church to serve its purpose, there has to be people eating at the table. For people to be eating, they have to be invited. They have to be invited. Not everybody's like you. I mean, you guys are amazing. You know, you're here. And so you heard from the Holy Spirit, and here you came. And how many people had somebody in this church actually tell you to come to this church, invite you to this church? Well, look at that. Well, there's quite a few. Praise God. Somebody in the church invited you to the church, and that's why you're here. What happened to the rest of you? You just kind of figured it out? Or you just didn't raise your hand? Praise God. One or the other. Praise God. Share it with me later. I'd love to know. I'd love to know that answer. Praise God. So it doesn't work, you know, inviting people doesn't work for everyone. The truth of the matter is only the hungry or already searching for a church meal will really respond to it. Now, how many people, when you were invited to come, you were already saved? You were already saved. When you were invited to come to the church, you were already saved. And how many at that time of your life, you were searching, you were looking? Yeah, okay. So you were looking. So you see, and that's usually how it is. The invitation to come to church usually only works on people that are already Christians and already searching. They're searching. They're searching for a church. They're searching for where we're supposed to be. So they're either hungry or they already got that search. They're already Christians. Now notice where when he says, come, for all things are now ready. Verse 17, the latter part. He tells the servants, go ahead, tell them, come, for all things are now ready. That word, when he talks about invited, I'm sorry, go back to verse 16 where he says, a certain man had a great supper and invited many. The word invited, when you look it up, can also be translated called. So the ones that are invited are called, or we could say the called. The ones that are called is referring to those that are already saved, already Christians. And we see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. It says, among whom you also, talking about you, the body of Christ, Christians, are the called of Jesus Christ. All right? So whenever you see called, it's referring to saved people. So those that are invited, we could say, are really already saved people. We're just drawing some principles out of this parable that apply to us today. So the called, the ones invited, are already Christians. So it's letting the Christians know, hey, there's some good eating over here. How do people know there's a lot of confused, weary, and scattered sheep. Sheep. I'm talking about Christians. All over the body of Christ, all over the world today. They're weary and scattered. Jesus said, they're like sheep having no shepherd. So there's a lot of Christians. They're weary. They've been saved, but they're like lost. They're lost in God's, you know, they don't know God's plan for their life. They're weary. They're scattered. Some of them are weary and scattered because they're not being nourished. Where they do attend church, it is a man-driven operation. And it's not a spirit-led church. And there's a big difference. There's a lot of man-driven churches in the body, throughout the world. There's a lot of men-driven churches. And you don't have the anointing of the Spirit of God there. You have enthusiasm. You have excitement. You have a lot of good things, you know, a lot of good messages, a lot of good effects. But no anointing. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit of God. Everything's done out of the mind, out of the reasoning. And so it doesn't impart life to people. It doesn't feed people's spirit. And so there's a lot of folks that are Christians and they're sitting in places that they're just not getting fed and they're starving. Let them know what you're getting. Let them know what you're receiving. Let them know what you're feasting on. Is that okay? Is it wrong to do that? Sometimes people think it's wrong. They think it's wrong. Oh, you're trying to steal sheep from somebody else's fold. Well, first of all, I'm not doing anything. I'm just preaching the gospel. I'm just telling you the word of God. And there's a lot of people that they just need to know what you're eating. I'm not asking you to grab them by the ear, pull them out of from where they are, and make them do something. But you need to let folks know, especially if you know these people are starving. These people are not getting properly nourished. And sometimes just by sharing what you're getting can cause people to go, really? Wow. Just let folks know. Just let them know. That's all we're talking about. Let them know your church exists. Let them know they're welcome to come. Let's go on now. In the parable, Jesus gives us another strategy to cause people to come to church. Come to the feast. And notice what it is. So that's right. So he says to them in verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So we see again, God is determined to get his house filled. And Jesus says, notice what he says, go quickly. Have you remember Jesus saying to his disciples, right after he rose from the dead, he said, go into all the world and preach. He never sit there and said, sit and be still and do absolutely nothing. Did he say that? He never said that. He said what? Go. Go. So he tells his disciples what he tells us today. This is the Great Commission. Go into all the world. A lot of times people are waiting for people and everything to come to them. We got to watch about this, about waiting for everything to come. Well, if God wants to do it, God will do it. God will bring it all to pass. It'll happen. If God wants to make it happen, it'll happen. God, if you wanted to happen, make two cars come by right now, both yellow. No, nope, two cars did not go by. If God wanted to happen, we could have had two cars go by that were yellow, but it didn't happen. And people are waiting for things to come to them. Everything's got to come to them. Now, Jesus says, go. Go into the world. Go into the world. And don't just go into the world and be worldly. He didn't say, go into all the world and act like the world. He didn't say it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share the good news. Tell people the gospel means good news. Tell people the good news. Tell them about the good food. Tell them about the good things that you're experiencing in God. Talk about it. Share it. It'll be written in a book for you. A book of remembrance. He wants us to get out and talk about these things. He doesn't want us to just hold these things and keep them to ourselves. That's one of the ways, really, to get the truths of God's word activated in your life. One of the ways you get it activated is by telling other people about it. Share it with others. Talk about it. Because the tongue is like the rudder to a ship, right? It directs your life. So get to talking about it. Right? And you understand, this is what God wants us to do. And if we want to be fruitful in life, if we really want to be successful and really function in God's plan, we've got to stir ourselves up and say, I'm a goer. Why don't you say it? Say, I'm a goer. I'm not a sitter. Amen. I'm a goer. Praise God. And so he says, go into all the world. Here he says, go quickly. Go quickly. You know, I remember when we were getting ready to build our first building. This is the second. And we're about to build our third. But I remember we were getting ready to build the first one. I remember sitting down with the builder, the architect, thing, and we were sitting down putting the plans together. And he said this very popular statement, and you've probably heard it before. It says, build it and they'll come. How many people have ever heard that before? Build it and they'll come. You know, that's kind of like a slogan. You know, if you build it, they'll come. That's a lie. It's not build it and they'll come. It's build it and go. Go. You got to go to the people. You got to go into the world. It doesn't just happen. You can't just expect people to figure it out. If you're having a party at your house and you wanted, a group of people to come, but you didn't invite them, you can't just sit there and go, well, I'm sure they'll show up. Well, why would they show up? Because I want them to. You know, I expect them to. I mean, that's ridiculous. And yet people hyper-spiritualize. When it comes to spiritual things, people get really, they get kind of weird, you know? They get so weird about it. It's like, everything's just going to happen. It's like some kind of mystical thing. They're all going to know to come. They're not going to know to come. Well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. Okay, so go ahead. You have a birthday party. Don't invite anybody. And if God wants them to come, they'll come. Then you can sit home and be all upset and say, I can't believe nobody came. He would say, how many people did you invite? Well, I didn't invite anybody. Like, let's stop. No. I just can't believe nobody came. Okay. So how many people did you invite? Well, I didn't invite anybody. So then why would you expect them to come? Well, they just should. Because I cooked a good meal. And I even had a cake for myself. And it was a good cake. I had everything made. Everything was baked and nice, and they should have came. Did you invite them? No. But they should have known. Now, would you like, maybe try to help this person? Lay hands on them. If you don't have faith for that, get them some medication. Do something. Something's not right with a person like that. Let's not be that person when it comes to God's party. I said, let's not be like that when it comes to God's party. Let's make sure we are inviting them to come. We're letting people know they need to come. And how fast should we do this? I mean, how fast should we respond to this word and put this word into action in our life? Go quickly. Quickly. That's what he said. Go quickly. So we want to move quickly as servants of God and begin to let people know. Just invite them. Invite them to come. And again, we're primarily talking about other Christians. Sharing, just sharing what you're eating and the good things that you are experiencing. Now, like I said, there's those that'll need more than an invitation. They won't come just on invitation. They need transportation. Because notice, Jesus here, he says, go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor. And the maimed. The poor isn't just the penniless, it's the helpless. Notice they can't get themselves here. And the maimed. These are crippled people. They can't get here on their own. The lame and the blind, they need somebody to help get them here. So you can give them an invitation, but you have to also offer them, you have to offer them transportation. People will need to be transported to the house of God. And even though that sounds like work, sounds like a lot of work, you know. Man, I got to invite people. Now I got to actually say, I'll pick you up. After a long day at work, yeah, I'll come across town and get you. How many people want to do that? Well, your flesh might not want to. But if you do it, there'll be great joy and rewards attached to it. Great joy, great rewards attached to it. Because when you've got a church full of people that you brought like that, you're going to have a church full of love and good works. Lots of good works. And the Bible says that Christians are supposed to maintain good works. That's a good work. Going out there, reaching out to these types of folks. Helpless people. People that can't get here on their own. Reaching out to them. Getting them in the house of God. Who's this for? This message. It's for all of us. So start seeing yourself. Start getting a vision for this. I know it may be something you're not accustomed to doing, and you start seeing it. That's what the Word of God wants to produce in us, a vision, faith. And we want to get it. We want to get it quickly, and we want to begin to put this into operation right away. And I just believe there's grace, tremendous grace right now for us to act upon this Word and do these things. We'll see great results. Great results. It'll be very exciting. Over in the Old Testament, when they would talk about all the different sacred feasts, the Lord had the children of Israel gathered together at the temple several times a year to all these different feasts. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, we see again the heart of God. And he says, talking about again, coming to these feasts, he says, the strangers and fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, and the Lord thy God, that the Lord thy God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Notice that. God wants to bless the work of your hands. God wants to bless your life. What's one of the ways it's going to release God's blessing on your life? He wants you to eat and be satisfied. He wants you to be blessed in all the work of your hands, in everything that you do. How is God able to bring that to pass? When we go out to the strangers, the fatherless, the widows that are within our gates and bring them in to his feast. Bring them to the feast. Bring them to the feast. Now, it's interesting here. Here it says, within thy gates, within your gates. Well, within your gates correlates with what we read over here in Luke 14. Street, go out into the streets and lanes. Streets and lanes. So here, talking about within thy gates, this outreach is to the needy who are nearby. The needy who are nearby, and spiritually, that would be the family of God, the family of God. So it's reaching out to other fellow Christians, helping other fellow Christians get to the table, get to church. People that need help, people that can't make it on their own, help them to get here. Verse 21 again. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done. As you commanded. Don't you want to be that kind of servant? It's done. I did it. I've been doing it. Just like you commanded. And still there is room. There's still empty seats. Watch this. Verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They're not going to be able to taste my supper. But notice again, he wants his house to be filled. So is God pleased with attendance tonight? We know the answer. Is he pleased with you being here? Yes, it's recorded. It's exciting. Praise God. But we know he's not pleased with overall attendance. He wants the house. He wants this is his place. He wants it filled. He wants it filled. In other words, he doesn't want any room left. The servant says, well, there's still room. I don't want any more room. I want this place to be filled. Watch what he says now. Then the master of the servant said in verse 23, look at it again. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Hedges, highways. Let's talk about that. This is the third phase or third strategy of getting people into God's house. And that is to compel them to come in. And where are we going out to get these folks? Highways and hedges, not streets and lanes. Streets and lanes make up neighborhoods, those nearby you. Again, spiritually, that would be fellow believers. Highways are wider, usually wider than the street you live on. They're wider and more heavily traveled. Well, remember what Jesus said over in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. See, that's more of a highway. And there are many who go by it. See, highways are not just for those who are nearby in the neighborhood, but they're for those traveling from afar. People come from far distances traveling on highways. This is not talking about those who are nearby. This is not talking about those who are saved. This is now, he's starting to talk about those, they are not saved. He's talking about the lost. He's talking about those that are traveling that wide path to eternal destruction. That's who he's referring to here. The ones that he's telling us to compel to come in. When it talks about hedges, hedges are fences that separate and prevent two from coming together. That's what a hedge, that's what the hedges are. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. See, how people know those that aren't saved are separated from God. They're separated from him and they're afar off. They come from afar off and they're on this heavily traveled road, this highway. So first he's dealing with streets and lanes. He's talking about those who are near. There's an invitation that's been going out for 25 years. God's been inviting people to come to his church, to come to his house. I mean, we've been on Christian television. You know, not too many heathens watch Christian television. We've been on Christian television, Christian radio. Not too many heathens listening to Christian radio, right? And so, and then we've got Christian, but not too many heathens are interested in reading the Spirit-led church or how to pray. Not too many, you know what I'm saying? So we've been reaching out to the body of Christ, The call's been going out, and the invitations have been going out, and they still need to be going out. But I'm just telling you, I just feel it in the spirit. It's like this shift, and the Father's like, okay, my house is going to be filled. It's going to be so filled, it's going to be too filled. You're going to build a 20,000 square foot facility over here, and we're going to fill that thing. And then after you fill that thing, we're going to keep filling that thing. And those that were invited, they probably never will show up. But you folks are going out into the highways, and you're going out to those that are on a highway to hell. You're going out to those that are lost and in complete darkness, and you're not just going to give them a little sweet invitation because they have no interest in coming to church. So an invitation to a God party is not fun. So you have to do something a little different. You have to compel them to come in. And that word compel means to drive forcibly under duress or constraint. In other words, we need to bring them under conviction by showing them what they don't want to see. And that is that they are lost, that they are sinners. When it comes to reaching the lost, a lot of times people, this is the message to what they think to the lost is, God is love, and God has all these great promises of protection and prosperity and promises of eternal life. And we try to tell them about all the good things that God is. That God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he loves you just the way you are. Now, the problem with that is that most of them believe that already. They already feel like they're wonderful. And so, of course, God has a wonderful plan for my life. And they do expect God to take care of them, because when things go wrong, they look up and say, where are you? Why did you let this happen? I'm mad at God. He let this happen. In other words, they expected God to fulfill their demands and to do the things that they want done. So telling them, you know, God loves you the way you are, and he's got a great plan for your life. Well, yes, of course he loves me the way I am. I'm wonderful. See, they're in pride. And to tell a prideful person you're wonderful will probably get you some more pride. It's not really the answer. Some of you are looking, you're wondering. You say, what in the world have I been doing all my life? No, what we got to do is we got to come and we got to bring them under duress. We got to get them stressed. We got to compel them. We got to constrain them. We got to help them to see. You're lost as a goose in the fog. You're on a highway to hell. You got to talk to a sinner like he's a sinner, not like he's a sweetie. I'm talking about getting them saved, getting them in the kingdom of God, getting them to the table. He doesn't know he needs this food. He thinks he's perfectly good the way he is. That's why you got to give him Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Notice that. The law was given, why? So that every self-righteous mouth could be stopped, and all the world, talking about the heathens, the unsaved, all the world may become guilty. See, before you can get people saved, they got to see that they're lost. They got to see that before they recognize they need a Savior, they got to realize that they need a Savior, that they're a sinner, that they're guilty before they're not right with God. So the law helps them to see their guilt. The law helps them to see their guilt. So we have to help them with the law to see that they are guilty before God. And then when they see that they're guilty before God, their self-righteous mouths will be stopped. And now their ears become open to hear what they must do to be saved. Romans chapter 7, verse 13 says, sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. When we begin to share God's commandments and help them to see that they are violators of God's commandments, they begin to see how sinful their sin really is. It's like people know, hey, I'm sin. I've sinned. Yeah, I'm not right. But, you know, everybody has. And it's really not that big of a deal. They need to come into the knowledge of how big of a deal their sin is so that they see their desperate need to be saved. This is all part of compelling them to come in. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come upon these people and help them to see their lost condition. Praise God. Now, before you go running out there and just telling people, now you're going to hell in a handbasket, especially to a family member, I don't recommend it. Just go home to a lost family member. Go home to a spouse that's not saved and say, you're going to hell, Alfred. That I am not saying that. I'm saying come back next Wednesday night for part two of this message, and I will be able to give more understanding concerning this planning of God to reach the world and bring them to his wonderful feast, even this feast at Life of Faith Bible Church. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.